This is session two, and it's called, as Paul has already said, Recognizing Real Religion. This is a picture, however, of a definition of a word. We already have words up on the screen this morning, haven't we? This is not perhaps one of the words we like to think about too much. Some of the words Paul shared earlier were quite lovely, weren't they? Amazing and cool, and words that are superlative. Well, this is one of those words that gets amongst us. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. We've got a little bit of dictionary definition underneath it, and it says meaning, for those of you who can't see the screen. A hypocrite is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A hypocrite. Someone who puts on the appearance, a false appearance indeed, of virtue or religion. A hypocrite is also, by dictionary definition, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. A hypocrite, false appearance, making out as so religious, but actually in reality someone whose life contradicts his or her so-called stated beliefs. I found this image on Google Images as well. It's put in the back window of someone's car, and it did make me laugh, if I'm honest. It's got I've got nothing against God. It's his fan club I can't stand. Got nothing against God. It's his fan club I can't stand. Maybe that person who put that sticker up had a bad experience in church. Maybe they were in business with a Christian. Maybe they've got a relative who, so say, follows Jesus, but in their life they've been treated awfully. Maybe they're just being gratuitous, I don't know. But a lot of people think that. A lot of people think the problem isn't God, the problem is the church. It's his fan club I can't stand. Found this one as well, like this one. Caution. If you can't see Jesus in me, do not follow too closely. Caution. If you can't see Jesus in me, do not follow too closely. Probably that particular one is on the back of the previous one, isn't it? People are fed up with the Christians, preaching at them, telling them what they should, or rather more, what they shouldn't do. They don't see the vibrancy, they don't see the reality, they don't see the very thing that we claim underpins the message that we bring. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness. And very often people feel the pain of the way they're treated and clamped down on in communities of faith. What we really need to see is what, of course, this reminded me of as well with my title. People want to see the real thing. They don't want words. They don't want meetings. They don't care about traditions or denominations or differences that we might have amongst ourselves. They just want to see something that's real, something that works. It's not a time for semantics, is it? It's a time for action. And so many people around us have formed views about Christians and churches. Some of them are unfounded and unfair. Some of them, sadly, we have to own up, don't we, and say, actually, yeah, we have dragged the Lord's name down to a rather petty or hypocritical level if we're not careful. And so we come to the book of James, which, as we've said already, is about living out loud, bearing out what God has done in our lives, recognizing the real thing as opposed to a hypocritical thing or a fake thing, a thing which has a form of godliness, as Paul describes it, but denies its power. A sort of an empty, tinny religion, as opposed to a warm and vibrant one. I know what I want. I'm not always sure I'm very good at commending it. So we need to get into James, don't we? We need to get into Scripture. We need to welcome God's Spirit to illuminate these truths in such a way that, as Paul has already prayed, they change us. They don't just make us learn stuff, but we actually change. I like what Billy Sunday said once. Apparently he said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. It's true, isn't it? A lot of people think that they're Christian because they come to church and that's enough. That's it. That's the remit of their creed. But it's nothing, is it? It's just a building. We need to be authentic. We need to be the real thing. How do we recognize that? What are the dangers that we need to avoid? Well, this is what we're looking at this morning, recognizing real religion. The second part of James chapter 1, please. Let's read it from verse 19. A phrase that James uses a lot in his book, brothers. He talks about his dear brothers. We mentioned last week that as the half-brother of Christ, he could have maybe swaggered through his letter and pulled his weight a little bit. But he didn't. He introduced himself in verse 1 as a servant, didn't he, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commends his case to his brothers time and again. Let's read it, shall we? James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Now, sometimes, friends, in the New Testament, an issue is addressed by a writer about a specific person. Sometimes an issue is raised and addressed to some of you. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, not just some of you. Everyone. This is a broad brushstroke that applies to every member of the church. Everyone should be quick to listen. Everyone should be slow to speak. And everyone should be slow to become angry, reinforcing it there by reminding us of who is being addressed. It's all of us. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We're back to that original graphic, aren't we? The hypocrite is the man or woman who claims to know what these things mean and yet has no reality or evidence of them at work in their lives. Anyone, verse 23, who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray that God will speak to us and enable me to help that to happen and you to hear it. Let's pray. Father, we all want to hear your word this morning. As the preacher or someone listening, Lord, we need you desperately. Otherwise it will just be me in my own strength and everyone else in their strength straining to understand these things. So we pray, Lord, for your precious Holy Spirit to move in a way that brings gentle and also hard truth home to us. Father, where there is word that needs to be a word of comfort, we ask that your Spirit will bring and minister that truth to needy hearts. And where there is that hard truth required, Lord, where we have evaded thus far in our lives the reality of what you require of us, Lord, humbly we ask that we might accept the word of truth. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you would move among us. We pray, Father, that you would receive the glory. And as we seek to follow the Son, the Lord Jesus, that you would help us this week in the light of these words to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of people look at the church and see hypocrites. A lot of people look at the church and unfairly judge the activities or the people. But a lot of people come, sadly, with burnt fingers and scorched memories because they will never go back. Because the very people that should have welcomed them are the very people that repelled them. And the hypocrites, that Jesus had a lot to talk about, didn't he? The religious hypocrites of his day had no more credence than religious hypocrites do today. And James addresses this, as I say in the notes, more than once. This is an important thing, sadly, because everyone is involved and has the potential to let the Lord down and to bring the gospel into disrepute. We don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be vibrant. We want to be real. We want to be authentic. The kind of people that aren't perfect, but the kind of people that are honest enough to say that. The gospel is not about, in that sense, perfect people, is it? One day we'll be made perfect because of Jesus. But that's heaven. And people that pretend, and people that posture, and people that look down on others, which we'll come to later in James, people that create this kind of spiritual caste, that hovers several centimetres off the ground, it doesn't exist. We need to be real people who hold earnestly to the truth of God's word, but actually acknowledge that sometimes that takes a bit of holding on to, doesn't it? So sad to think of people that won't come back. Doesn't matter all the good you've done over the years, it just takes one moment of hypocrisy and it's ruined. So we need to be humble, don't we? We need to be earnest in discovering how we can avoid this danger and how we can run with real religion in our hearts. People say, oh, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Well, of course, that's true. But religion actually means to bind back, to find your way back to God. It's almost like a paper trail. It's partly man's prerogative, but it's partly God's prerogative. And between God and man, there's this sort of interplay that works out as religion. And there's nothing wrong with religion in that sense, because when it's godly and it's authentic, it's the kind of framework within which we can express our relationship with God. Religion is a positive thing when we see it within God's framework, that is Scripture. So the gospel is our framework. And people that glibly say, it's not a religion, it's sometimes they're the most religious people of all. And they're very much for the letter, or the jot, or the tittle, as Jesus would call it. Don't get too pompous about that, please. We are a religious people. We have creeds. We have traditions. We have frameworks. And there's nothing wrong with them. The problem with religion is when we uphold the framework and we forget the very heartbeat that hides behind it. God is for people. I want to give you an example of this. This is something that really hit the bone, because last Sunday evening we had problems that we had on Friday night as well. We had a group of lovely young men who turned up on the church with no intention of singing the hymns or reading the scriptures or responding to what God was saying. They came really because they were bored, and they came because they thought it would be fun to maybe try and provoke a bit and cause a little bit of a ripple through the church service. I've been thinking about these boys a lot this week, and I've been thinking about maybe they'll come back tonight, and if they do, I really want to try and spend some time with them. But pray for them, because do you know what? It's very easy for us. And I've searched my own heart, so I'm talking about myself. You do the same if you were here last Sunday or last Friday. But it's very easy to get annoyed with those kind of people, isn't it? It's very easy to see those kind of people in a way that is absolutely negative, and to kind of distance ourselves from them and to promote something which we see is so alternative and superior to what they represent that actually a great gulf becomes fixed. They'll never, ever hear the gospel from us. And we don't really want to tell them anyway. Or if we do, it's done in a fairly token way. We kind of put a leaflet on the end of a long stick and we hold it out. And we whip the stick back quick, just in case they grab it as well. I'm not being disrespectful, but I'm saying that because it really highlights a lesson. When those boys, or if those boys, come again to this church, what will take precedence? The service and the structure and the religion, or the needs of those four kids that haven't got home lives that are worth being in on a wet, cold January evening? One boy told me he got hit by his dad, and his mum hates him, and he's 17, and he lives on his own, and he wants to be a mechanic. Found out a lot about him in about 3 minutes, when you take the time to listen. He wants to be a mechanic, but he can't read. What do we do with a kid like that? How do we avoid being a hypocrite? How do we avoid reinforcing those bumper stickers that go on cards? God's all right, but you should see his fan club. They didn't want me in the building. I'm not saying it's easy, but this is it, isn't it? This is what James is talking about. What's real religion? Where's the religion that actually embraces that person and is flexible enough to embrace that person and adapt in a way that that person can hear the authentic, fundamental, orthodox truth of the gospel, but in a way he needs to hear it? You see what I'm trying to say? Sometimes it's not the religion, it's the scaffolding we put around the religion that needs to be taken down. What are we building? What takes precedence? Dare I say it, what would Jesus do? and maybe it's oil and water, maybe the two things don't go together. Maybe there's nothing wrong with upholding a church service. Of course, we've convened it for that reason. But if God, because God is sovereign over every act that happens on this planet, if God, for whatever reason, sees fit to bring those four boys under our stewardship, what are we going to do about it? That's a question I don't know the answer to yet. But I'm willing to work on it. So recognizing real religion is not saying that religion is wrong because our relationship is religious. But it has to be subservient to what God may do differently. And we need to recognize that because that's the authentic thing. People expect us to be rigid and unyielding. But God expects us to be flexible and loving. So we need to start with the heart. We need to look at these verses and start because this is happening in our midst. We're actually, I said to Wendy this morning, we're seeing some of the issues of James borne out right now in this church. I know there are trials and there are things that we talked about last week. Well, maybe this is a trial. Do we consider it pure joy when they come and bang on our windows or make a mess or swear or blaspheme? Do we consider it a privilege that God has put this before us? This will test our religion and how authentic our faith really is. Do we just love lovely people, or do we love the people that perhaps, dare I say, seem unlovely? They're made in God's image. They have value just because. And anyone else might tell them otherwise. But the church should exemplify the heart of God and love them regardless. So, take note of this. If you're feeling angry because there's provocation going on the doorstep, or for any other issue, I've just raised that one because it's a relevant one for us as a collective. But if you're in that place where you're reading verse 19 and you feel convicted, we really need to start with the heart, how we must all look at our lives. I always call him Paul because so much of my life is full of Paul, but it's James, isn't it? James really exhorts us. Everyone should be quick to listen. That's a skill in itself, isn't it? How many of us get into conversation after the service and rather than just pour out all the stuff that I need to pour out, because it's all about me, people that do that are really doing it for their own benefit. If you're rude enough to be one of those people, look at that verse and stop. Be quick to listen. When was the last time you stood there listening to that kind of thing, thinking, they haven't even asked how I am yet? James says, be quick to listen. Slow to speak. It's interesting, isn't it? We find it so easy to do the opposite. And slow to become angry. There almost seems to be some clues here. Quick to listen. Gauge the situation first. Find out that he's been beaten by his dad. Find out what he wants to be in life. And having listened, slowly, gently, start to chip away at the anger that you see and the mistrust and the damage that that 17-year-old boy, for instance, is carrying with him every day. Don't get angry with him. Be slow to anger. For man's anger, it says in verse 20, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let me put that in my language with the kind of weird way that I do rhyming things. The righteous life is what God requires, and the righteous... that's right, isn't it? The righteous life is what God requires, and it's what man desires. They need it. They want it. And we claim we have it. The righteous life that God desires, I got it the wrong way around, didn't I? Is the righteous life that man requires. They need what God expects of us. So think about that the next time you're thinking about getting angry or upset or prejudging someone. Therefore, because this is what God desires, because this approach doesn't do anything except upsets God and repels people, instead of that, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Because you see, the point James is making is this. If we don't get rid of these things that feed that anger, if we don't get rid of those insidious pollutions that we're all out there in, if you ever come in sometimes, I used to find it more in Bristol than Bath, but sometimes you get in and you smell of town. You sort of smell of fumes. And that's the world. And it's true spiritually as well. We get in some days and we stink of the world. Get rid of it. All moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. Isn't it prevalent? It's everywhere, isn't it? Don't convince yourself that you can saturate in the world from Monday to Saturday and by the end of the week you can just come to church and you're fine. You're not. Keep short accounts. Be ruthless with your life. Get rid. It's not just James that uses that language. Paul uses it time and again, doesn't he? Cast it off. Throw it away. Because otherwise it won't just weigh you down. It will change the way your so-called Christian faith commends itself. And if you come across as angry and dirty and worldly and greedy and impatient and you never listen to anyone, you're just like the world. You're just like the world. So get rid of it. Take it off. See it like a garment that stains you. And instead of that, get rid of it and rejoice in the righteous robes that you're meant to wear with that genuine humility and authenticity. Humbly accept the word planted in you. The word which can save you. The point James is making is this. The gospel comes in word, doesn't it? It comes in scriptural form. And if a lad cannot read it, we have to show him it. We have to explain it. We have to take the time to invest in someone who might not even get how to read the passage that tells him that Jesus loves him. But when he hears it, and when we remember it and remind ourselves of it, the gospel goes to work again, doesn't it? It reminds us that we're only sinners saved by grace. We're no different to that boy. We're no different to anyone else we read about in the newspapers. There is no spiritual supercast that floats around better than or higher than anyone else. We're all sinners, saved by grace. So accept it. Accept the word planted in you because it wants to grow and it wants to flourish and it wants to take over. That's the point. The righteous life that God desires is the righteous life that has begun the moment we're saved, but it carries on, doesn't it? And some Christians think that moment's enough, that they're saved, that they prayed the prayer, that they go to church, and that's not enough. If you want to reach the world and please your Heavenly Father and know the blessing of God on a daily basis, get rid of everything else and accept that word that not only wooed you in the first place, but continues to keep you. It's the word that saves you. Everything else is slippery and not to be trusted. When Moses summoned all Israel to hear them, in Deuteronomy 5 verse 1, he says this, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." Learn them and observe them carefully. We've got to hear the word of God. We've got to learn the word of God. We've got to humbly accept what it says about us. And we've got to seek to exemplify it in our lives. That's what the world needs to... Do you know what? There wouldn't be many bumper stickers out there laughing at the church, would there? If the church wasn't such a laughing stock. That's the reality, isn't it? That might sound really hard. But it has to be hard because these people will otherwise go to hell. And they'll go to hell partly because you could argue theologically they were never predetermined to go to heaven. But at least we need to give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And if they're not listening because they don't rate us and because they don't like us and because we don't like them, we need to deal with these issues that make us angry, that make us rude. We don't want to hear you. We just want to talk at you. But our lives don't expect them to match up to our words. We need to examine our hearts. Start with the heart. And we must all look at our lives again, friends, to see what things are making us the people we should not be. And then humbly accepting the word within us, repenting of those things, and saying, "Lord, use me for your glory, if at all possible." So, this word that Moses exhorted the children of Israel to learn and observe carefully, James goes on to develop this. We need to look within, friends, because we're no different to the people that we judge, that we treat badly. We're just the same. The word reminds us of that. Do not merely listen to the word in verse 22 and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is when the word works, you see. What you're doing here this morning, and I hate to tell you this, but effectively is a kind of half measure. This isn't really where the word works. Now it can, and praise God when it does. But Scripture is intended to speak to us when we go away and work for ourselves. We invest in it. We apply ourselves to it. We meditate upon it. We go over it with a fine-tooth comb. We read it, we enjoy it, yes, but we study it. And we let it study us. When was the last time you let Scripture study you? That's exactly what James says, isn't it? When he talks about the man with the mirror. The man who looks in the mirror is studying himself. He's looking at him. He's thinking, oh, that's another line there, or grey hair there, or... But then he goes away from that exercise and he forgets what he looks like. He's not to be trusted. He's lost his identity. It's a stupid, fruitless act. How many of us look at Scripture, or maybe, dare I say, just listen to Scripture once a week, and we look at it, and it looks at us, and we see the reflection of what God's Word shows us we're really like and can be like. And the minute the service is over, like I say in the notes, we just go on. It's worthless. The thing that really works, when Scripture really starts working in our lives, is this. He's like the man who looks intently. That's interesting, isn't it? You can break this verse down and make a sermon about every point. The man who looks intently. You know, you lose your wedding ring. You lose your car keys. You look intently. Have you ever seen the police when they're looking for things? When perhaps they're looking for clues for a murder case. They get in a line and they go through the grass, blade by blade by blade, don't they? That's looking intently. If you want the Bible to change you into an authentic Christian whose real religion draws people to you, doesn't repel them from you, you better start doing that. Because it's got things to say to you. And most of them are wonderful. And some of them are serious. But if you just read occasionally, and you don't read intently, what do you expect God to say to you? But the man who looks intently to the perfect law that gives freedom, in other words, it frees us from these habits that the old nature wants us to carry on and drag around with us. The anger, the lack of care for others, the way we use our words unwisely. If you want to carry that on and be bound by those things, don't read your Bible. Or if you do read your Bible, just look at it and walk away and not remember what it says to you. But if you do want to know the Holy Spirit working in you, changing you, growing to be more like Jesus, then embrace the freedom that this privilege brings us. God wants to say things to us. Look at the next phrase or clause. And the man who continues to do this, not occasionally, not sporadically, not in half measures. We're back to perseverance again, aren't we? What Paul was talking about. The one who pushes through with their Bible. The one who buys a concordance because they don't know what it means. The one who asks their friends to study with them because they study better in groups. The one who goes online and does some research. The one who gets a dictionary and just carries on carrying on because they want to find out what God's Word says. That's the person who ends up being blessed. Continues to do this. Not forgetting what he's heard. How quickly we forget, don't we? I forget what I say and I'm up here most weeks. It's human nature, isn't it? Make some notes, write it down, put some post-its around. Make something happen in your Bible, because if something doesn't happen in your Bible, nothing will happen in your life. If something doesn't happen in your Bible, nothing will happen in your life. How ragged is your Bible? Is it falling apart? If it isn't, maybe you are. Don't forget what you've read. Let God's word pierce through the deepest issues and the darkest hearts. And not forgetting what you've heard, and this is the biggie, but doing it. This is James all over, isn't it? We're like sponges, aren't we? We absorb so much. But somehow we just don't retain it, let alone carry it out. This man will be blessed by what he does. So this is the blessing of God. This is the favour of God. This is the desire of the righteous life that God would have you live. And you've got to get back into your Bible. Not just to be lost in your study. so that when you study, you can go and talk to that boy or that old lady or that work colleague or that family member or even yourself as you look in the mirror, and you can talk with godly authority because God shared wisdom on the issue that can help that person because you've been slow to speak and quick to listen. Not just to other people, but to the Word of God. How many of us blunder in with trite advice and glib verses? I mean, it's incredible how often that happens. And people mean well, but if only they listened. If only they listened to what God would have them hear, they'd be a greater blessing, wouldn't they, to others? So many things have started with bad words. The choice to speak out suddenly or spontaneously in a way that's unwise. Look, the man who spends time, the man who listens, who looks, who continues, who forages, who carries it on and works it out, he's going to hear from God. And God's going to use him well. And blessing will follow. And the last thing that we need to remember, we need to start with ourselves. We need to look to our hearts and get rid of everything that will hold us back and make us hypocrites. We need to look at how the Word really works. We need to spend time in Scripture in order for it to speak. It requires application and obedience. And finally, how do we recognize real religion? How does it look and who does it help? Well, in verses 26 to 27, we read these things. If anyone considers himself, verse 26, religious, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. This is almost like a litmus test in a sense. He deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So the person who assumes he's religious, the person whose life is upheld by good church attendance, he's involved in ministry, he's got a handsome library at home, he spends lots of time in the Scripture. But he speaks unwisely. He speaks out of turn. His anger inside of him ferments again and suddenly he's out with it. And do you know what really annoys me? It annoys me myself. When people say, oh, that's just the way I am. Hot-headed. As if it's fun, as if it's glamorous, as if it's okay. Friend, if that's the case, change the sentence. Say this instead. It's just the way I was. It's just the way I was before I met Jesus. And before Jesus wouldn't have any place for that in my life. It's not the way I am. Don't excuse it. Don't make out it's okay. The man who considers himself religious but keeps on speaking out and offending people and criticizing people and saying the wrong thing or saying it in an angry spirit, that's not okay, is it? And before people get to see our lives and understand the gospel, that is the default. That's the thing they're going to hear. If you say, clear off these steps, this is private property, those are the words those kids are going to hear. Or if you tell them Jesus loves them, but your actions don't go on to prove it, what are they hearing? Your religion is worthless. And even if you don't think so, they'll think so. They won't want a bar of it. Doesn't matter how well-intentioned you think you're being. It's just the way I can't help it. You can. With the Spirit of God at work in you, you can help it. You can rein it in. You don't need to shout. Criticism is never godly. These are lessons that are fundamental. They're not even sophisticated deep theologies, are they? We just need to get it. Repent of it if we need to. And stop doing it. Because religion that God our Father accepts. You see, God isn't against religion. God is all for it when he sees it borne out in an authentic, rhythmic, genuine, godly way. Verse 27, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. And don't just limit it to that window, by the way. That's an example. It's what Jesus says when he talks about a cup of cold water in my name. Doesn't mean that Jesus is expecting everyone every week just to get one of these, give it out, and think they've done their bit. It's a figurative thing. It's a call to arms. It's a call to get up and live out loud a practical expression of what you claim you believe. So an obvious example that James draws on is orphans and widows. Because these people are looked down on, perhaps, in the culture of the day. These people were certainly marginalized in the culture of the day, and they still are. They still have need. And the person who wants to show what God means to them is the person who shows the orphan and the widow. They don't talk at them. They don't get angry with them. They don't just use words. But they embrace them. They listen humbly. They listen first to God's word. They listen to the person and their cry, however respectable or unrespectable that cry manifests as. And then they think, Lord, how would you have me love this person? How is my life, how is my real religion going to distinguish what I represent from what all the hypocrites they might have seen in their lives have represented? And it won't be easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't be a problem, would it? It'll be tough. This might carry on a Sunday night for 6 months. The issue that you might be thinking of that applies to you might be similar. It might go on and on and on and on, and God will test our faith. Because what is faith if it's not worth testing? And whilst we consider it a pure joy to embrace the trial, we should consider it a huge responsibility as to how am I going to go through this trial? Am I going to get angry? Am I going to speak out? Am I not going to listen? And I'm not going to follow the word of God. No, I'm going to make the right choice. I want my religion to be real. I want myself to be pure. Because there's two aspects to this real religion, isn't there? It shows in practical expressions of care. Don't give them tracts. Give them sandwiches, drinks, lifts home. Give them 5 minutes. You give them 5 minutes, and then you give them a tract, it's more likely to take effect than if you just give them a tract and no time. Give them your hearts, give them your lives, show them what Jesus came to do. Jesus came among us. He didn't bombard us with words. He was the word. He expressed the heart of God. He ministered to the needs of the people. He's our Savior. We claim to follow him. And the bumper stickers would peel off the windows like that, wouldn't they, if the followers of Jesus actually followed Jesus. Ah, yes, but Jesus got righteous. Do you know what? Righteous anger barely ever happens among God's people. That phrase is often used to just be a smokescreen so I can get a little bit cross. I say this, but I'm being righteous. You're not. You're not. You're just being angry. Jesus showed righteous anger because God hated hypocrisy. That's when Jesus showed righteous anger, when he saw empty religion banging its drum, giving out its literature, but avoiding any contact. So Jesus is our example. Jesus is real religion. He is the exemplification of all that we're trying to say in James and everywhere else in these talks. Jesus comes to show us what it's like to help people in distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. And we're following him, aren't we? Aren't we? And I'd love to see how Jesus would deal with all these people, the widows, the orphans, the war victims, the perpetrators of what happened in Paris, as well as the victims. I'd love to see it. I'd love to see Jesus on the steps with those children, because that's what they are. How would that look? Get into God's word and find out. But more than that, don't walk away from it and forget what it looks like. Don't close your ears and use your mouth unwisely. Don't get angry. Just ask God to humbly make the word implanted in you fresh again. It won't be easy, but it's the real thing. And that's what they require, and it's what God desires. May we see it, maybe even this evening, Lord, but certainly in our lives as they unfold. When the trials come, let's exemplify Jesus and commend him by being like him and not like that which I once was. That's gone. The old is gone. The new has come. Give us grace, we pray, to do just that. Amen.